Good morning.
Well, last week we spoke about obedience in the book of Deuteronomy, and this week we're looking at the theme of holiness in the book of Deuteronomy. You know, there are many themes that run through this book, and as we've been going through them in our classes on Friday, you'll have been picking up on much of this stuff, but today I just want to focus just a little bit about what it means to be holy. And first of all, let me just explain, being holy isn't being without sin. Being holy doesn't mean that you are perfect. Being holy literally means to be set apart. In Deuteronomy 14, he says, "You are a people holy to the Lord your God." In Deuteronomy 28 and verse 9, he says, "The Lord will establish you as his holy people as he promised you on oath. If you keep the commands of the Lord your God, and walk in obedience to him." You know, we talked about obedience last week, and let me just clarify something. When first point last week was obey and be blessed. When we talk about being obedient to God's commands and God's laws, it's not about be obedient so that you will benefit in this way, this way, this way. It's not a prosperity gospel message. It's not by obeying God's laws then you are going to suddenly be amazingly successful and wealthy and just get promotion. No, that's not what it's about. But rather, God gives us his laws because they are what is best for us. There's just some things which, you know, if you try and break some of the natural laws that God has put in place in the universe, you will suffer the consequences. If you step out of your third floor window and decide to break the law of gravity, you will feel the consequences. It just doesn't work that way. There's some natural laws that are there to protect us, that if you break them, you will suffer. You know, there's a young teenager who was talking to his grandfather. He'd just come back from school. They're discussing, they're having sex education, and they're talking about safe sex and the need to protect yourself. And he was sharing with his grandfather about all the diseases that they were hearing about, you know, sexually transmitted diseases, herpes, AIDS, chlamydia, and all this stuff. And he's saying, "Dad," he said, "Granddad, you didn't have this trouble when you were growing up, did you? It wasn't all of this going on." And his grandfather said, "No, there wasn't as much of this going around when I was younger." He asked him, "So, how did you practice safe sex?" And he said, "We used the wedding ring." You know, God says that a man should leave his mother and father and be united with his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. That's right back in the book of Genesis. The whole idea was that one man, one woman, together for life, that was God's plan. That was always God's plan for marriage. That it should be, that it's not this, I've got multiple partners. It should never be that way. And you know, if everyone followed that, there would be no such thing as a sexually transmitted disease. It's interesting because that's not one of the options that is taught on the safe sex in schools today. But we've got to understand that God gives us these commands and these laws for our benefit. They are there to bless us and not to hurt us and not to harm us. He says in Deuteronomy 14, verse 2, "For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. Out of all the peoples on the earth, on the face of the earth, the Lord has chosen you to be his treasured possession." Being holy, being set apart, means that we are different from everyone else. We have been chosen. We are God's precious and treasured possession. How do you feel when you are chosen? How does that make you feel? You feel good, right? You know, the day when I got back to my hall of residence, back when I was 21 and I was in university, and I got back to my hall of residence and there was a message waiting for me at the front, at the desk, on the reception. Actually, I was 22, and the manager behind the desk, he said, "Oh, there's a phone call came for you whilst you're out, and there's a message for you." And I read the message, and it said, "Julie rang for you, please can you call her back?" And Julie, this is before we were dating, this is before, you know, we I knew who Judy was because there weren't actually any other Judys at that time in the church. And so I thought, okay, Judy rang me. I wonder what she wanted. So I rang her back. This is January of 1988. And I rang her back and she said, oh, I was just wanting to know if you would like to go on a date with me. This is the first time in the church anyone, that the sisters had the opportunity to ask brothers to go on a date. It was a leap year and we decided, let's switch things up. Because back then it was always brothers asking sisters on dates. And so this is the first time and she rang me and I thought, ooh, yes, I'd love to do that. Thank you. This is for Valentine's Day. And you know, it's been interesting because although I'd never been on a date with Julie before, the fact that she, of all the brothers in the London church, of whom there were quite a few, that she could have chosen, she could have actually picked me. I thought, well, that's pretty good. Now, the fact is, all the brothers got asked out by all the sisters at some point. But nonetheless, the fact that someone actually rang me up, I felt good. You know, there's something you feel about being chosen that makes you feel... You know, we've got to understand, this is what it means to be set apart by God. That we are different, but there's something positive about that. It's a blessing. You know, he goes on to say, in chapter 26, he has declared that he will set you in praise, fame, and honor high above all the nations. He has made that you will be a people holy to the Lord your God as he promised. You know, for that little nation of Israel, for that small population of Israel, to be pulled out and set apart from all the peoples of the world, that was incredible. What an honor. And that's how they were meant to feel. God wanted them to understand that he would lift them up, that he would set them apart, that being holy to the Lord was something honorable, was something a privilege. You know, this week in the newspaper, in the Daily Telegraph, there was an article appeared. In fact, Julie showed it to me. This appeared, I think it was about on Tuesday, but it's an article about my old school, Christ Hospital. And they had pictures of all the boys walking into lunch every day for the last 300 years. The boys and now girls at the school now, but they march into lunch to the school band. See that guy at the front carrying the standard? That used to be me. I used to carry the standard as we marched into lunch every day. And they had all these other pictures as well. This is the school band playing in front of the school hall and. And then they had other pictures of the kids lounging around in their uniform. And you know, what's interesting is, when I was at school and you had to wear this uniform, you kind of felt like, well, this is kind of weird. In the article it talks about how this uniform is a 16th century thing. It's old and it sets them apart. And you had to wear this all the time. And even when you were outside the school, during term time, you had to wear your school uniform. And even traveling home after school, We wore our school uniform. And if you're traveling on the train, it kind of sets you apart. You kind of stand out a little bit. You know, in the local town, everyone knew us because there was a local school, and so it wasn't unusual to be seen these students walking around in this 16th century garb. That wasn't unusual. But once you're in London and you're walking around, I had people come up to me trying to give me money for whatever charity I was a part of. Because it set me apart. And you know, it's interesting because initially it kind of felt awkward, but you know, after a while it became like a badge of honor. It became like, well, actually, no, we're kind of special. Now, we weren't that special. In fact, most of the kids were there because either their parents didn't want to pay full fees at a different public school, or because their parents couldn't pay full fees. And so the school was there set up particularly to help reach out to the poor families. And so it wasn't like we were particularly special, but it made you feel that way. You know, being set apart, that is what God wants us to feel, special, but also to be different. You know, how do we get holy? Well, the Bible tells us that God makes us holy. That it's not anything to do with us in and of ourselves, but it's actually because of God and his mercy. Let me show you in Deuteronomy chapter 7. Have a look over there. In Deuteronomy 7, he says, for you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you out of all the peoples on the face of the earth to be his people, his treasured possession. The Lord did not set his affection on you and choose you because you were more numerous than other peoples, for you are the fewest of all peoples. You know, the reason God chose Israel wasn't because, wow, they're the strongest, most powerful, largest nation on the planet. No, actually, he says, you are the fewest of all the peoples. But I chose you anyway. In chapter 9 and verse 6, he says, understand then that is not because of your righteousness that the Lord your God is giving you this good land to possess, for you are a stiff-necked people. You know, it wasn't because they were so talented and they were so brilliant that they became holy. And it certainly wasn't because they were righteous or more righteous than the other nations around them. In fact, actually, far from it. God says, you guys were stiff-necked. What does that mean to be stiff-necked? You know, a couple of weeks ago, Julie had a trapped nerve in her neck, and she had a stiff neck, and she couldn't move, so she's walking around like this. And you talk to her, and she couldn't really shift her head. And if you're stiff-necked, it means that it's hard for you to be flexible or to change. In fact, actually, it's a polite way of saying you're very stubborn. And he says, the Israelite nation, that's the way they were. They were set in their ways. They were difficult people. They were hard to challenge, hard to change. You know, we can be that way. We can be a people who we can get set in our ways or get set in our direction. Particularly, you know, when we were studying the Bible, I know for me, one of the challenges in becoming a Christian was just to be able to let go of all the things that I've been brought up with. And to embrace what does the Bible actually teach. Because that's always a hard thing, you know, because when you're used to doing something a certain way, when you're used to hearing a certain message, when you're used to believing a particular doctrine, but then you study the scriptures and you realize that's not actually what the Bible says, it can be hard to make that shift. It can be hard to make that change. And yet the thing we've got to understand is, if we want to be holy, we have to be willing to let go of all the things that we hold precious and dear to ourselves, particularly in the area of our beliefs and doctrines, and embrace what it is that God wants us to embrace. That we have to be willing to submit to God in order for him to make us holy. Let me show you what I mean. Look over in the New Testament, in the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, when Peter was preaching to the crowds who had gathered in Jerusalem for that huge Jewish festival, he talked to them about how Jesus Christ was the Messiah. He is the one who was sent from God. He says there in chapter 2 and verse 29, he says, brothers, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet, knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was ahead, he spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to the grave, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of the fact. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit, and has poured out what you now see and here. He says, our patriarch David, he wrote about his descendant who had one day stood on the throne, the one who wouldn't be abandoned to the grave, the one who had rise from the dead. He says, that's Jesus. And we're here to tell you that we are witnesses of that. That Jesus is the Messiah, that Jesus is the one that we've all been waiting for, that Jesus is the one that we need to be obedient to and the one we should be following. In verse 36, he goes on to say, therefore let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ. Lord, Master, the one who is in control, the one that we need to submit to and surrender to. Christ, the Anointed One, the Savior, the one who is going to save us from our sins. The people in verse 37, it says, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart, and they said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Peter replied, repent. Change your whole outlook on life. Change your entire world view. And be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins.
and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You know, that was a challenge for them, because it meant a total shift in everything that they'd been brought up to believe. That it was all now different. But the challenge was to submit. The challenge was to surrender. The challenge was to allow Jesus to be Lord. And for them now to be called out and to be different. You know, the reality is none of us really want to stand out from the crowd in a bad way. You know, we don't want to, particularly when you're younger, particularly when you're at school, particularly when you're at university, you want to kind of fit in. You don't want to be the one that people look at oddly or whisper about behind your back. Instead, you just want to be one of the crowd. We had a phone call yesterday from Hannah. You know, she's now enjoying her life at university. She was at a birthday party and she said, "Oh, I was at the party and everyone said, let's all do shots. Let's all take a shot of vodka together." And Hannah was like, "I can't do that." And I said, "Yeah, Hannah, you can do it." And she said, "No, I can't do that." "Go on, Hannah." And they were trying to persuade her to join in. She said, "I can't do that." And then someone said, "Okay, let's let Hannah do something else." And so everyone else had a shot of vodka and Hannah had a shot of Pepsi. And afterwards someone asked her, why didn't you join in? She said, "I'm a Christian." Now, is it wrong for her to drink alcohol? Well, no, but the Bible does warn against the dangers of alcohol. And the Bible does say it is a sin to get drunk. And Hannah didn't want to compromise. And after that, they all had a cocktail to drink, and they all had their various things. I can't remember what they all were, but I know someone had a mojito, and Hannah had a nojito, which was an alcohol-free one. But she just wanted to be different. Why? Because she's a Christian. You know, it's hard to be the one when everyone is like, "Do it, do it, do it." Everyone, and you're like, "No, I want to be different." And it's so easy just to compromise. And to give in just for the sake of fitting in. But we are called to be different and we are called to be set apart, and that's the way it should be, and people should see that difference. But it starts with us being willing to surrender ourselves to God and submit to His laws and not our own desires. In Romans chapter 6, have a look over there. Because in the Old Testament, for those people to be a part of God's chosen race, they had to submit to circumcision. The men had to be circumcised to be a part of God's people. Well, the Bible tells us in Colossians 2 that we also have a spiritual circumcision as Christians. But that occurs at baptism. And it's the blood of Christ that sets us apart. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 3, he says, "Don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life." He says the reason why we are baptized is so that we can begin a new life. We can be different. We can be set apart. And it needs to show. You know, God makes us holy. And he makes us holy because he wants us to be different. It was never about our righteousness or our talent or our gifts. It was always about God being gracious to us. But God wants us to be set apart from the rest of the world. The Bible tells us that God makes us holy. But secondly, my first point is God makes us holy. But second point is we need to be holy. And what does that mean exactly? Well, in Deuteronomy 23, verse 14, the Bible says, "For the Lord your God moves about in your camp to protect you and to deliver your enemies to you. Your camp must be holy, so that he will not see among you anything indecent and turn away from you." You know, the Bible tells us that God comes to live in us when we become Christians. In the Old Testament, God was to be found in the temple, or at the tent of meeting, or in the camp. He says in the New Testament, God is found in his church, in our hearts, in our lives, when we're baptized, we receive his Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 tells us because we are the temple of God's Spirit, we need to flee sexual immorality. Because we are God's temple, we cannot do damage to God's temple. That we need to protect God's temple. That we need to keep it clean and holy. Our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. How do we treat our bodies? I was sent another reminder email from my health insurance company that if I join the gym this month, that I can join for without having to pay a joining fee. This is now the third email they've sent me about getting into shape and joining the gym. And I'm wondering, has someone spoken to them about me? Have they got spies? Do they know something? But, you know, they're protecting their investment. Because if I get sick, it means that they have to shell out for private treatment. And so they want their members to stay healthy, and so they want to encourage them to be fit and go to the gym. You know, it's interesting because the Bible does say that physical fitness or physical training is of some value. But it also says that spiritual training has value for all things, holding promise to both the present life and the life to come. You know, because we are God's temple and because we belong to God, we have to be willing to commit to keeping ourselves pure on a daily basis. That we have to be willing to struggle on a daily basis and to strive for righteousness and godliness. It was Aristotle who said that we are what we repeatedly do. Excellence is not an act, it is a habit. Now, if we get into the habit of every day going to God's Word, every day of getting encouragement from other disciples, every day setting time aside for us to devote in our relationship with God, that's how our character is developed. That's how we grow. That's how we become more and more like God's Son. But what it is, it's a battle every day. Every day when we're faced with the temptation to make the wrong choice, to sin, every day we have to battle to do what is right. You know, when you are tempted, every day you have to choose to make the right choice. Every day you have to decide, I am going to die to sin and live for righteousness. It's an ongoing battle. It never changes. And you know, it's interesting because sometimes we think, oh, when I'm older as a Christian, the temptation will become less. You know the funny thing? In some areas it does, but then you discover new areas of temptation. And so now you're tempted to do other sins, sins that, you know, David talks about, remember not the sins of my youth. And there are some things as a young Christian that I struggle with, but as an older Christian, not so much. But now as an older Christian, I've discovered a whole new world of sin. And, you know, we've got to battle on a daily basis to make the right choice, to choose to follow God's path and not our own. You know, I read an article back in February of 1996. There's a young fellow by the name of David Yee who was on his way to a job interview. He was unemployed. He was short of money. And he was on his way to a job interview and he found in the street a leather portfolio. And he picked it up and he carried on his way to his interview. On his way, he opened it up to see what was inside. There was $11,000 in there. There was almost 6,000 in cash, in checks, but over 5,000 in bills, in $100 notes, $50 notes, 10s, 20s, and even 1s. And you know, he went to his job interview, and afterwards, he went home, and then he started to make some phone calls to see if he could track down the owner of whoever had lost this. And it turns out that there was a couple who had gotten married that day, and they were given all this money for as wedding gifts in cash and checks, and the husband had left this leather portfolio on the top of the wedding car as he drove off on their honeymoon with his wife, and it had fallen off into the street, and that was when David Yee picked it up. And so he was able to then return it to the couple. And they asked him, they said, no, they said, it's so much money, and you're unemployed, you're looking for a job. Why did you turn it in? He said, you know, 2 weeks ago I found $50 on the pavement. and I took it to the police station and handed it in there. He says, and whether it's $50, $100, or $11,000, it doesn't really matter. The point is, I've been brought up to always do what is right. You know, when it got into the newspaper, they had floods of job offers from various companies. Come and manage my company. Just because he was a man of integrity. You know, Julie lost her purse in Starbucks a couple of weeks ago. We rang the police station, no one handed it in. Christians are meant to be different. Christians are meant to be set apart. Christians are meant to be different from the world, and people are meant to look at you strangely for the right reasons. You know, in Deuteronomy 32, he says, talking about Moses, and he says, because you did not uphold my holiness among the Israelites, you will only see the promised land from a distance. You will not enter it. You know, this is referring to an incident that took place back in Numbers when God had told Moses to speak to a rock. Because the people were complaining that they were thirsty, they didn't have any water to drink. And God said to Moses, he says, I want you to display my holiness before the people. And he told him to speak to a rock. In fact, take out your Bibles and look over in Numbers 20. I'm going to pick up in verse 7. The Lord said to Moses, take the staff, and you and your brother Aaron gather the assembly together. Speak to that rock before their eyes, and it will pour out its water. You will bring water out of the rock for the community, so they and their livestock can drink. So Moses took the staff from the Lord's presence, just as he had commanded him. He and Aaron gathered the assembly together in front of the rock, and Moses said to them, listen, you rebels, must we bring water out of this rock? Then Moses raised his arm and struck the rock twice with his staff. Water gushed out, and the community and their livestock drank. But the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, because you did not trust in me enough to honor me as holy in the sight of the Israelites, you will not bring this community into the land I give them. These were the waters of Meribah, where the Israelites quarreled with the Lord, and where he showed himself holy among them. You know, how sad that Moses, after all those years of leading the people, after all those years of his wanderings in the desert, that finally, towards the end, he missed out himself because he himself didn't hold strictly to God's command. He didn't hold strictly to God's instructions. And he suffered and paid the price. You know, God wants us to be holy. God wants us to be righteous. God wants us to uphold his holiness in the nation. That people will look at us and see us as being different. You know, when people come to church, they shouldn't see a group of people that are just like the world. But this should be something different that sets us apart. You know, I really appreciate the fact that, you know, we've got Julie's dad living with us right now. And we have lots of different people who will come to the house for various reasons. But it's not unusual for some of the Christians who come to the house, they'll take time just to stop and sit down and chat to Alex and say, how are you doing? And every time they go, Alex will say, well, that person from your church. We'll say, yeah. Well, what a lovely individual. Wow, what a lovely person. And he said that many times about different people. We'll say, yeah, they are rather lovely. Yes, yes. You know, the other day, Margot came to the house and brought some flowers for Alex. And I thought, wow, that's amazing. And they're amazing flowers. So we took them and put them in our living room, and where Alex could enjoy them with the rest of the family. But what a difference. You know, when people come to church, there ought to be that sense of what a different group of people. You know, the teens. It's not unusual for kids at school to be gossiping about each other and saying bad things. And you know, you hear someone say, wow, did you hear what this person did? Or did you hear what that person said? And it's so easy for us to pass on that snippet of information. But we're called to be different. We're called not to gossip. And that doesn't just apply to teens, by the way. Once you hit 20, it doesn't mean, oh good, now I can gossip. No. That applies to all of us. Sometimes we do it in different ways. Sometimes we send out group emails, which contain things that aren't the most encouraging about other people. You know, that's wrong. That's what the Bible calls slander. And that's what people in the world do all the time. But we are called to be different. We are called to be loving. In fact, Jesus says that by your love, people will know that you are my disciples. That when we come to church, when other people come to church, they see our relationships and they are amazed by the unity. And that's another mark of God's church, is that we are one, that we are unified. That people see that there's no divisions, there's no cliques, that we don't have little groups of favourites, but that instead that everyone reaches out to everyone and that we get involved with each other's lives. Regardless of our background, our culture, our different situation, that we can be united. That's the way it's supposed to be. And you know, I'm encouraged to be a part of a church that is like that. But we need to make sure that we're like that more and more and more. That people will look at us and that we'll be known for our love and for our relationships. You know, God wants us to be holy. But what it takes for us is a decision to submit to His laws and His commands. And if we do that, there are going to be benefits that come along. Just because God's laws are there to protect us. You know, there's a minister who moved to a different country. He was buying some land. And he wanted to do some farming and in fact look after some sheep. And he had a small piece of land that was surrounded by a stream and then a busy road. And he bought some sheep, and when he bought some sheep, the person he bought them off threw in some goats as well for free. And he thought, well, that was nice. And he put them into this ringed fence, and he had them all there, and where they could, there's lots of grass in there, and they can eat. But, you know, the next morning he came out of his house, and he saw that the goats and the sheep, they'd broken out of the enclosure, and they were grazing not too far away, just around the outside of the boundary. And so he went around and inspected the enclosure, and he found where the breach was, and he repaired it, and he got them all back into the pen, and the next day they were out again, and they were grazing outside of the enclosure. And so he thought, you know, maybe, just maybe, that there's something that's outside of the enclosure that they want. And so what he did was he enlarged the sheep pen, so to include the bit where they were. And so he repaired it all and put it all together. And then a few days later, they were outside again, and they'd broken out again. And so he enlarged it another time, and then they broke out one more time. And he thought, you know what? He said, where I am right now, he says, he thought, well, there's not anything that's they can't wander off because they've got the road there, and there's nothing there they're going to eat on the road, and they've got this stream there, and they're not going to cross the stream. So he thought, let me just get rid of the fence altogether. So that's exactly what he did. He got rid of the fence altogether. A few days later, he had a phone call early in the morning. One of his neighbors rang up and says, you know, you better get down here quick. A pack of wild dogs came through last night, and they've slaughtered your entire flock. And he got round there, and all his sheep, the goats, everything, throats ripped out, blood everywhere. They hadn't even eaten it. They just killed them all. And you know, this guy was a minister, and he realized, wow, the fence wasn't just there to keep them in. It was also there to keep things out. You know, God gives us laws. He makes us holy, and he wants us to stay holy. But they're there not just to help keep us part of God's fold, but also to protect us from the dangers that lie outside. He noticed, as he's reflected back, that it was the goats who were the ones who had been causing the trouble and who kept breaking out. And he said, I wish I'd separated them, because then I could have spared the sheep. You know, God gave the Israelites specific laws to keep them different and separate from the surrounding cultures, but it was there for their protection. And likewise, for us as Christians, God wants us to be holy, so we can get to be with Him for all eternity. But He also wants us to be holy so that we can stay on the right path and make it to heaven. Amen.
I get to do the close bit. Amen. Anybody here feel holy? Show of hands. One or two. Awesome. Maybe you'd like to share why you feel yourself as holy. No, I'm only kidding. But there's one thing being called, set apart as God said, and there's one thing about really reflecting on my life. And as Mike was sharing, I was reflecting on my life. I was thinking, wow, do I feel confident enough to say that I am holy? Now, not in an arrogant sense, but just in a sense, do I really believe that I'm set apart? I'm different. I'm just as you shared about Hannah, I have those convictions. You know, how do I feel about this? How am I? And I'm always a bit nervous to put my hand up and say, yes, I'm holy, because I always think, as soon as I think that, I realize I'm not. But on the other hand, from the lesson and God's desire, I believe God wants us to have a sober estimate of ourselves and to get to the place where we say, yes, yeah, I am set apart. And I believe I'm set apart. And I don't know what you're thinking now about your life, but let me encourage you to reflect on that question, is if you could be confident to say that, yes, I am holy. Not simply because God has kind of said that I'm holy, but as we heard here, that I am living a lifestyle that shows that I'm set apart for the right reasons. So let me encourage you to think about these things, reflect on them, so that we can be a holy people. By far, even as Mike shared about the church, I was thinking, boy, we have such a long way. We're not a perfect church. You know, we'd love to be able to say, yes, we're doing everything right. But for most of us, we think, wow, we need to, as a church, to wrestle and get to the point where, yes, we are the people that God wants us to be. So let's be praying and wrestling with these things as we go on. We'll now have some announcements from Paul.
Yes, just a couple of closing announcements. Those interested in a community outreach, there will be a meeting next Sunday after the church service at 1 p.m. That's Sunday, 28th of October. Francis will be coordinating that. It'll be about 30 minutes long, the meeting. So this is just those people interested in doing things out there in the community, which we've done a lot of things in the past, cleaning things and painting things and all that kind of stuff. So if you're interested in that, please see Francis. That will be fantastic. In a couple of weeks, a number of our teens are going off to be with the Zurich Church. There's a European teen meeting. And I think there's about 60 teens from Europe attending. 17 of them are from London, and 12 of that are sat over there. So which is really fantastic. It's great to have teens who want to get out there and see the world, which is great. There is a really important meeting today for the parents of the 12. It's going to be a meeting with myself and Tony Cameron. It's going to be in room 16, which is over there somewhere, okay? So room 16 at 1 o'clock for the parents of the teens who are going on the Zurich trip. Okay, right now we'll all stand and let's sing a final song together.